Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to be able to gather here and to sing praises to the Lord, to worship Him, to give Him our hearts. And, of course, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to study His Word together, and we're going to be doing all of that. But before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings, and we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here today. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, will be upon us this day as we sing Thy praises and as we worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou hast inspire us, that Thou hast move upon our souls, that we may truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Issue upstairs.
Praise Your name, Lord Jesus.
Now that we've got the sound working, why don't we sing some songs? All right, praise the Lord. Why don't we start with, if you have your Melodies of Praise hymnal, why don't we start with number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow.
Are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure.
As long as you're following Jesus, you're not going the wrong way. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 175? He is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a Tis the grandest thing that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Glory to God. And he is able to deliver us. Or whatever it may be that we need delivering from. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 122, My Burdens Rolled Away.
Burden pulled away, that I feel Spirit would never leave night or day. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away. That had hindered me for years, night and day. As I sought the throne of grace, just a glimpse of Jesus' face, and I knew that my burdens could not stay. Rolled away, rolled away. I'm happy since my burdens rolled away. Song within my heart night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shout and sing. Hallelujah, all my burdens roll away. Roll away, roll away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away.
If you still have any burdens this morning, give them to Jesus. He'll take them away for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You just have to let go.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 182 when the roll is called up yonder?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll
Lord. That will be the most awesome day of your life. Glory to God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Doug, if I could get you to do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We know, O God, that we are extremely blessed to be in this position, to be able to serve Thee. We know, O God, that these funds belong to Thee. They are for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, not for our own personal use. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, we'll sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 195, We Shall See the King. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Oh my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior King and Lord. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before Him fall. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Praise the Lord. That wonderful day. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. We're going to be going to a few different places in the Scripture today, and I'm going to call this message this morning, Thou Shalt not be afraid. And this seems like a very timely message considering all the things we see happening out around the world. And we see a lot of people are very, very afraid by what has befallen this planet and the people of this earth. So we are going to look at that topic today, thou shalt not be afraid. And to start off with, we're going to begin in Psalm 23. But before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word. We thank thee, O God, for what thou hast given us in thy scripture, for this wonderful gift. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst move upon us with thy grace and thy mercy, that thou wouldst open our understanding and give us eyes to see and understand and perceive thy scripture. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And we ask that these words would come alive in our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm for a lot of people. It's one of the few places in Scripture they're actually familiar with, and that's mainly because it's often read at funerals, but it is a wonderful psalm, and we're going to look at that because there are some very important things we need to understand from this psalm. Again, the title of this message is Thou Shalt Not Be Afraid. And in Psalm 23, verse 1, it tells us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And of course, as you may recall from the four-part series we just did, Jesus is our good shepherd. That was one of his I Am statements. We know that he is the great I Am. And the same great I Am that was back there in Exodus chapter 3 that revealed himself to Moses. That same I Am is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our good shepherd. One of the many things that he is to us. But it tells us in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as you recall, when we did our I Am study, Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is the path of righteousness. If you want to be on the path of righteousness, you must follow the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that's one of the verses that I wanted to use, kind of zero in on for this message, thou shalt not be afraid, because it tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, there is evil and trouble all around us on every side in this world because we live in a very wicked world. But since the Lord Jesus is with us, as he has promised to be, we needn't fear evil. For he overcame evil, he overcame the world. And it tells us, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And who is our comforter? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. For as you recall in John chapter 14, it tells us, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So we receive our comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And when we do that, we really have nothing to fear, even in a world as it is today with so much trouble. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my cup with my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, when our lives are over, if it's either when he comes back or if we pass through that doorway into eternity, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is a promise you can lay hold on. Praise the Lord. So we see this is a very short psalm, but there's a lot of wonderful things in it. And what I'd like to do now is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. It's also a very well-known chapter in the Bible. And we probably won't do the whole chapter 24 today because it's quite lengthy. But I do want to focus in on the first section, the first 13 verses we're going to be looking at, because they are very, very timely for what we see happening in the world today. So So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and then we're going to go back and look at some of those verses and some of the things that we see happening in the world today and see how they line up with Scripture. In Matthew 24, verse 1, it tells us, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." So his disciples, they were showing him around, which is kind of odd because I'm sure Jesus was very familiar with the temple. But, back then the Jewish people, they were kind of proud of this place. They couldn't envision or imagine a world without it. But Jesus is going to give them some news here that's going to shock them. He tells them in verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And we know that that came to pass in 70 AD when the Roman soldiers overthrew Jerusalem and the temple. And they didn't leave one stone upon another because there was gold and precious metals dripping down into those stones. And they wanted that. That was their reward for those soldiers. So they took every stone apart just as Jesus said they would. Verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So in their minds, the destruction of the temple had to mean the end of the world. They could not imagine a world without that temple. So they just assumed that when Jesus said the temple would be destroyed, that it meant the end of the world. But that's not the case. We know that's not the case because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and we're still here a couple thousand years later. But he's going to answer both of those questions individually in this chapter. But we're going to mainly focus on the first 13 verses because, like I said, I don't believe I have time to do the entire chapter today. But perhaps we'll do that another time. But the first 13 verses mainly focuses on the end of the world, and after that he talks a little bit about when Jerusalem would be destroyed, and after that he talks about the end of the world some more. It's obviously a very interesting chapter. Verse 4 tells us, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And that has definitely come to pass. That goes on every day. There are many, many, many people who claim to be Jesus Christ. And they have deceived many, and that's one of the things we're going to be looking at a little bit later. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." Do we hear of wars and rumors of wars? Only every day. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Are there famines? Are there pestilences? Are there earthquakes in divers places? Yes, yes, and yes. And that's we're going to be looking at that a little bit too later on. Verse 8, "All these are the beginnings of sorrows." So Jesus is saying that's just the beginning. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It's going to get much worse from there. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And there are a lot of false prophets out there today, and they have deceived many. As you can kind of see, one of the themes here of the end times, the last days, the latter days of this earth, people are deceived, greatly deceived. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We're seeing that too in this day and age. You know, a lot of people out there, they're just plain mean. They shouldn't be, but they are. "But he that shall endure until the end, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And of course, that's an important verse. It's a promise of salvation, but only if we endure, which indicates to us that there are going to be things that we must endure. I know that a lot of people believe in a pre-trib rapture, but that's just not going to happen. You know, we're going to have to live through these hard things. We're going to have to survive them. We're going to have to endure. The Lord isn't going to take us up before all of that starts happening. In fact, it's already started happening, and since we're still here, that proves there isn't a pre-trib rapture. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at some of these verses that we just read and compare them to some of the things we see happening around the world today. I'm still kind of in newsletter mode because I just finished writing the newsletter on Friday, and it's with the proofreader now. And when that's ready, we'll print it and we'll get it all processed and ship those out. And they go all over the place, and lots of people read it online, so we're thankful for that. But I'm still kind of in newsletter mode because I've been spending so much time this week writing. And I was looking over the news this morning, and some of these things are leftovers that I wasn't able to fit in the newsletter, and some of these are new things that I found. But one of the things we'll look at, first of all, verse 4 tells us, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Is that happening? Yes. I found this article. It's kind of interesting. It's from the Christian Post, and it's dated June 6, 2013, so it came out last year. And in this article, they give five examples of men who are alive today who claim to be Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to read through some of these because it's very interesting. Number one is a man named Alan John Miller. It says in this article, "Alan John Miller, a former IT specialist from Australia in his late 40s, raised brows when it was reported by Sky News that he has been attracting a following with his claims to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. Miller, who claims to have memories of the crucifixion, also says his companion, fellow Australian Mary Luck, is actually Mary Magdalene, a figure counted among Jesus' followers in the Bible. Miller's movement is called the Divine Truth, and on his website and YouTube page, the former IT worker shares his teachings about life, God, and the universe. Australian cult experts have grown alarmed over the following Miller has attracted, suggesting that these people's social lives and family relationships could be ruined and that they could suffer financial loss. In one previous report, Miller was noted as saying in one of his videos, "There's probably a million people who say they're Jesus, and most of them are in asylums, but one of us has to be." And, no, this guy should probably be in an asylum too, but obviously, he's full of devils, and he is not Jesus Christ, no matter what he may say. This next one, I'm not sure if I'll get the pronunciation right. It's obviously Spanish. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He's a Puerto Rican-born man, and this one's a real dandy. He claims to be both Jesus and the Antichrist. Puerto Rican-born Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, 67, not only claims to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also the Antichrist. He and his worldwide followers embrace 666, traditionally viewed by Christians as a diabolical symbol, with tattoos as a number of wisdom. Miranda first claimed in 1988 that he was the Apostle Paul before claiming to be Jesus Christ. He teaches that there is no sin, devil, or hell. His Miami, Florida-based operation, which I guess the English translation of that would be Growing in Grace, shares its information at a URL, or a website address, presented as the official website of the government of God on earth, the man Christ Jesus, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus. Miranda's movement is so pervasive and well-organized, it has been in operation for 27 years, that among their teachings, one of which positions followers as the super race of the man Christ Jesus, are curricula for children. One teaching on religion in which Miranda is referred to as dad slash daddy reads, "The people that haven't listened to dad and don't know they are blessed congregate a building we call religion. They are also called Catholic, Evangelic, Adventist. We call them the system." Having been featured in numerous news reports, such as one on Miranda's claim about the end of the world, the movement appears to be flourishing despite being banned from 3 countries. Members are present mostly in Latin American countries and receive Miranda's messages via 24-hour radio and satellite television broadcasts. So that's another dandy little deal there. It's yet another man who claims to be Jesus Christ. Well, we know that none of these men are Jesus Christ. For Jesus told us back here that this would be happening. And this is just a few little examples. There are probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of examples we could use of men claiming to be Jesus Christ. But another one, number 3 on this list, is a man calling himself Henry Cristo. And I don't know if I'm getting the pronunciation right. I don't do well pronouncing foreign words. Whenever I try, I just still sound like a guy from Wisconsin, that deep Wisconsin accent. Brazilian-born Alvaro Thais, 65, has been claiming for more than 30 years to be Jesus Christ reincarnated, although he started out in the late 60s by proclaiming himself a prophet and the French seer Nostradamus. It's kind of interesting that so many of these guys, they first claim to be somebody else, and then they claim, well, actually, I'm Jesus. He claims that in 1971, he heard the voice of God tell him that he was Jesus Christ, and it was at that point he adopted the acronym INRI for the Latinization of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, which the Bible says Pontius Pilate had written to identify Christ during his crucifixion. Thais, who calls beliefs in the physical resurrection of Jesus absurd and a delirium, has been expelled from several countries for his activities, including the United States, but he appears to remain popular in Brazil. The reported several hundred followers of his movement, the Supreme Ordem Universal da Santisma Trindade, that's quite a name, Supreme Universal Order of the Most Holy Trinity, I guess would be the English translation, are said to be mostly women. Oh, I'm sure he loves that. He is usually recognized by his long hair and beard, crown of thorns, and long white robe. In response to having been called crazy for claiming to be Jesus Christ, Thais has said, "I can be crazy, but not dumb. Madness is different from dementia. It is the mother of philosophers, prophets, and inventors." So these guys are completely nuts, but they claim to be Jesus Christ. There's another one on this list. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pronounce this name. He's Russian, and it appears to be Sergei Anatolievich Torop. I probably slaughtered that. Called Vissarion by his followers, has publicly claimed since 1991 to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And they always claim to be the reincarnation of Jesus. There is no such thing as reincarnation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no such thing as reincarnation. Yet all these guys who claim to be Jesus Christ claim they're reincarnated. The Russian leader, 52, named his movement the Church of the Last Testament and reportedly has 5,000 followers worldwide. His teachings reportedly reflect elements of various faiths, such as Russian Orthodox and Buddhism, and his stated goal is to unite all religions. Well, that certainly doesn't sound like Jesus Christ. It does sound like the Antichrist, but Torup married twice, and having fathered 6 children, was reportedly a traffic cop before developing a community in Siberia. This guy is a traffic cop, and then one day he decides he's Jesus, and he actually managed to find 5,000 people who believe him. Some people are so gullible they'll believe anything. He told the Washington Post in 2007 that it was painful to remember the end of his last life, in which he says he walked the earth as Jesus Christ. In an even earlier Guardian report, Torup is quoted as saying, "It's all very complicated, but to keep things simple, yes, I am Jesus Christ. That which was promised must come to pass, and it was promised in Israel 2,000 years ago that I would return, that I would come back to finish what was started. I am not God, and it is a mistake to see Jesus as God, but I am the living Word of God the Father, everything that God wants to say, he says through me. So these men, it's just four examples of men who are claiming to be Jesus Christ in these latter days. So we see here that, yes, Matthew 24 is very accurate when Jesus said in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Yes, we see that happening. And it's amazing how many followers these guys managed to garner. You know, that one guy, he's got 5,000 people following him. You would think people would be able to see quite easily if these men are completely nuts, but maybe his followers are completely nuts too. But we see that, yes, there are many false Christs out there, and there are many more examples we could use. You know, even the Pope, he claims to be, he claims to be to speak for God here on earth, and he's an antichrist also. But we're going to look a little bit further here in Matthew chapter 24 at some of these other things. Verse 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Are there wars and rumors of wars in this day and age? Yes, like I said earlier, every day there are wars and rumors of wars. You know, right now there's a civil war in Syria, and we've got the Islamic State, so-called Islamic State, running around all over Iraq and Syria. And they're persecuting Christians and then fighting wars and trying to establish themselves over there. And, you know, we got the Ukraine and Russia. And then, of course, there's always Iran and North Korea and China. All kinds of potential wars all the time. But I saw this article the other day, and it says, U.S. allies scramble jets almost daily to repel Russian incursions. It says, Russian military provocations have increased so much over the 7 months since Moscow annexed Crimea from Russia, from Ukraine, that Washington and its allies are scrambling defense assets on a nearly daily basis in response to air, sea, and land incursions by Vladimir Putin's forces. Not only is Moscow continuing to foment unrest in eastern Ukraine, U.S. officials and regional security experts say Russian fighter jets are testing U.S. reaction times over Alaska and Japan's ability to scramble planes over its northern islands, all while haunting Sweden's navy and antagonizing Estonia's tiny national security force. So we see here Russia, they're having fun. It seems like Vladimir Putin does whatever he wants, and every time he does something, Obama says, well, we're going to slap you with more sanctions. And they pretty much say, we don't care. Go right ahead. And Obama doesn't really seem to be able to do anything about Russia. And he certainly isn't trying very hard. But we see that Russia has been kind of rising up and asserting themselves. And they're doing all kinds of things. And you never know just what they might try to pull next. And then there's China. I thought this was kind of interesting. You know, China has a massive military. They probably have the strongest, most powerful military in terms of soldiers in the world. And this was interesting because in China, it's illegal to fly a drone or any aircraft over the country without permission from the government first. And what happened in China, there was this group, and they wanted to do aviation mapping. So they shot up a drone up in the sky there in China. And this is how China reacted. It says, China, and keep in mind this is for one drone. China deployed more than 1,200 troops and scrambled fighter jets in response to an unauthorized flight near Beijing airport by what turned out to be a mapping drone, state-run media reported on Thursday. Three men were being prosecuted over the incident, the China Daily said. It cited prosecutors as saying that 1,226 military personnel, 123 military vehicles, 26 radar technicians, two fighter jets, and two helicopters were sent into action after the aircraft was spotted on radar screens. They went after three guys with over 1,200 troops and 123 military vehicles. You kind of get the feeling that maybe China is itching to use some of this some of their military might that they've built up over the years. And I tell you what, when World War III does start, it's not going to be pretty. So we see there are wars and rumors of wars every day all over the world. Trouble in the Middle East, trouble with Russia and the Ukraine, all kinds of trouble. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. You know, there's a lot of drought out there right now. I got a printout of the drought, U.S. drought monitor for the state of California. And right now, I probably can't see it very well on the printout, but 100% of the state of California is in a state of drought. 100%. And we know that droughts lead to famines, food shortages, and so forth. And this is a serious problem because California provides so much food to the United States. A lot of produce and even a lot of the meat and so forth. And it's been a horrible year in California. I remember reading earlier in the year that the almond crops were going to suffer greatly. And it was kind of interesting because my wife and I, we bought a bag of almonds at the store, and they were supposed to be deluxe almonds. And we opened them up, and they were all tiny, tiny little almonds. And, you know, I remember reading, they said that the almonds this year, they're going to be a lot smaller because they're not healthy. But there's so much trouble from this drought, and it could very well cause food shortages if it persists. This is their third year in a row of having this drought in California, and it only seems to be getting worse. 100% of the state is in drought, and the 58% of the state is in a state of exceptional drought, which is the worst possible drought. So that's kind of interesting, over half of the state. So there's a lot of trouble there, and who knows what that might lead to. But I've noticed that a lot of the produce that comes from California doesn't look very healthy, and it's smaller and it's more expensive. So we could see famines in not too distant future, and of course there are famines in other places around the world as well. Pestilences. And I know what everybody's probably thinking about when we say pestilence. Ebola. And of course we know that Ebola has been wreaking havoc in Africa, West Africa, for many months. It's been a very, very serious problem. And Ebola happens to be the perfect example of a pestilence. There are other pestilences as well. You know, it does say pestilence is plural. It doesn't mean there's just going to be one. But this is a good example of a pestilence. Thousands of people in Africa have died, and it's been predicted that unless they figure out a way to stop this Ebola virus, that by January of next year, 1.4 million may be infected. It says here in this article, the Ebola virus, spreading exponentially across Africa and killing thousands of people, will get worse, the government has admitted, amid calls for the full involvement of the international military to contain the disease. Justine Greening, the International Development Secretary, said that ministers had been shocked by a prediction from the U.S. Public Health Institute that 1.4 million people may be infected by the virus by January if it continues unchecked. As ministers, diplomats, and humanitarian organizations from 20 different countries pledged a further £79 million to control the outbreak, which has already killed more than 3,000 people, a group of 35 European security officials issued a joint declaration suggesting that Ebola should be treated in the same way as the threat posed by nuclear weapons. The statement from the European Leadership Network, signed by five former UK defense secretaries, stated that Ebola was clearly outstripping the ability of healthcare systems and workers to respond, and called for heads of state to be directly involved in efforts to eradicate it for the long-term good of humanity. So we see here that Ebola is a very serious problem, and we know that now it is in the United States. A man from Liberia brought it over to Dallas. He later died, and then in the process, he managed to infect two nurses. And now, just the other day, it was revealed that a doctor in New York City brought back Ebola with him when he returned from West Africa. says in this article, a doctor in New York City who recently returned from treating Ebola patients in Guinea became the first person in the city to test positive for the virus Thursday, setting off a search for anyone who might have come into contact with him. The doctor, Craig Spencer, was rushed to Bellevue Hospital Center and placed in isolation at the same time as investigators sought to retrace every step he had taken over the past several days. Can you imagine trying to retrace every step and everyone he might have had contact with in New York City? At least three people he had contact with in recent days have been placed in isolation. The Federal Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, which dispatched a team to New York, is conducting its own test to confirm the positive test on Thursday, which was performed by a city lab. And that has been confirmed. Now this man definitely has Ebola. And according to reports, he went out bowling. He went all over the place in New York City. He rode the subway, rode in taxis. They're trying to track down everyone he may have had contact with, if you can imagine that job. And you know, the way the CDC has, and the medical profession in general has handled Ebola so far, it doesn't exactly instill confidence. When the man from Liberia went to the hospital in Dallas the first time, he told them specifically that he had just come from Liberia, and they sent him home with antibiotics for some reason. Came back two days later, I believe, in an ambulance and was much sicker, and he eventually died. And, you know, one of the nurses who caught it from him, she flew on a flight. She lives in Dallas. She went to Cleveland to visit family, I believe, and she was feeling sick when it was time for her to fly home to Dallas. She had a fever, so she called the CDC. Numerous times, and they told her it was all right for her to fly.
Wow.
Even though she was symptomatic, even though she was showing symptoms of Ebola, they told her she could fly. They said her fever wasn't high enough. So then they were scrambling, trying to find everyone who may have had contact with her. They were looking for 800 people who may have had contact on those flights, because I guess they continued to use the plane for five flights after she had flown. And then it was eventually taken out of service, so they're trying to track those people down, and they're monitoring a lot of people. I know they're trying to downplay everything that's happening. It could be a lot serious, and who knows what might happen in the future. God knows, we don't. But obviously this whole Ebola crisis has a lot of people very, very afraid in this day and age. And that's why I wanted to call this message today, Thou Shalt Not Be Afraid, because we really should not be afraid. Even if there's Ebola out there, we need to trust God. He is able to protect us. And He is, if we just put our faith and our trust in Him. And we're going to be looking at that thought a little bit more later, but I want to look at another section here. After pestilences, it says, and earthquakes in divers places. Now, are there earthquakes in divers places? Yes, there certainly is. I did a printout this morning. I didn't print out the whole list because it would have taken 19 pages to do it. But this is just earthquakes over the last 30 days from today, the prior 30 days. 1,369 earthquakes over the last 30 days. So yes, there are earthquakes, and they're happening all over the world in divers places, just like the Bible says, just like Jesus told us. You know, Matthew chapter 24 is more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper. But I thought this was interesting. I found this article this morning. I wasn't even looking for it. It just kind of fell into my lap. Says, worldwide surge in great earthquakes seen in past 10 years. So there's been a surge in great earthquakes. You know, they used to say that there aren't really more earthquakes happening. They said that it just appears that way because we have greater access to news. We're more in touch with what's happening around the world. So we hear about earthquakes quicker, and it makes it seem like there's more. And they said, we also have a lot more sensors now, so that makes it seem like there's more too. But there isn't really any more than there used to be. But how would they know that? This is interesting, though, it says in this article, the annual number of great earthquakes nearly tripled over the last decade, providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the northwest United States might be due for a big one. Between 2004 and 2014, 18 earthquakes with magnitude of 8.0 or more rattled subduction zones around the globe. And of course, we know that that's an extraordinarily powerful earthquake, 8.0. That's an increase of 265% over the average rate of the previous century, which saw 71 great earthquakes, according to a report to the annual meeting of the Geological Society of America this week in Vancouver, British Columbia. It's clear that recent great earthquakes triggered related major quakes, says study author Thorne Lay, distinguished professor of Earth and Planetary Sciences at the University of California, Santa Cruz. If we look at all earthquake magnitudes, the past 10 years is not unusual in terms of the rate of events. The rate increases are just seen for events with magnitudes larger than 7.5 or so, he said. This suggests that great events were catching up on the plate boundary motions in several regions with fortuitous similar timing. So he's trying to explain it away, but we are seeing more and more great earthquakes happening. And of course, there are smaller scale earthquakes, thousands of them. And actually, the whole planet is rumbling and quaking and shaking each and every day. So we see here that, yes, Matthew chapter 24 is extremely accurate. Everything that Jesus told us to watch for in this chapter, we are seeing. And it tells us in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Have we seen any of that going on? You know, in Islamic countries, a lot of times Christians are killed for their beliefs. And we know that the Islamic State operatives, they love to kill Christians. They love to behead them and crucify them and so forth. And in Pakistan, there's a woman over there who has been sentenced to death by the court in Pakistan for supposedly blaspheming the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. It says in this article, a Christian woman sentenced to death for blasphemy in Pakistan plans to take her case to the country's highest court after a high court last week rejected her appeal, her attorney says. Asia Bibi, a mother of five from Punjab province, was accused of defiling the name of the prophet Muhammad during a 2009 argument with Muslim fellow field workers. The workers had refused to drink from a bucket of water she had touched because she was not Muslim. So apparently an argument arose up, and they claimed that these women claimed that this woman blasphemed the prophet Muhammad, and because of that, they've sentenced her to death. And, you know, it's not a very nice thing, but apparently over there, when the ruling came out that this woman was to be put to death, I know she's appealing it now, so we'll have to pray that God works this out, but it says later on in the article, those calling for Bibi's execution welcomed the court's ruling. Some of them were so overjoyed and happy that they started crying in delight on hearing the decision of the court. So they heard that this woman would be put to death, and they couldn't contain their tears of joy. You know, those Muslims are not a very nice people. I know they claim to be the religion of peace, but that simply is not the case. If you actually read their so-called holy book, in one verse it instructs the Muslims to smite off the heads of the unbelievers and to cut off all of their fingers from their hands. It's not a nice religion. It is not the religion of peace. That's absurd. But of course we know that Barack Obama loves Islam, and he has family members who are clearly and obviously Muslim, and I know many people suspect that he himself is Muslim, and he very well might be. I know he claims to be a Christian, and he's certainly not that, but he loves that religion for some reason. So we see here in Matthew 24, these things that we're told of, they've come to pass. And a lot of people are very fearful because of what they see happening in this world, but we shouldn't be afraid. We should be comforted. We should have hope. We should know that ultimately God is in control. I want to look at one verse in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is one verse that is very pertinent to what we're looking at today. And I'll wait just a moment here. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And we do have hope. You know, when we read about the Scriptures in Matthew 24, about all those things that are happening, and then we see those things happening, perfect examples, it coming to pass perfectly, we should be able to rejoice in that because it means that Jesus is coming. Yes, we don't like to see these horrible things happening, but we can take comfort in the fact that we know it means our Savior will return, and we know that all of this is happening because Jesus said it would, He knew it would, and it's not a surprise to God. We can take comfort in that. As it says in Romans 15, verse 4, but especially with this Ebola thing, you know, most Americans weren't too concerned about it when it was just in Africa. But now that it's here in the United States, there are a lot of people who are fearful. And there's just this spirit of fear that has taken over a lot of people's lives. But we should not be fearful. We don't need to have the spirit of fear in us. And fear is a spirit. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. That's going to show us that very clearly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We know that in Matthew 24, Jesus said that would be the case. There would be many false prophets. And there are many false prophets today. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is not of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And you know, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are Antichrist. That means that every Muslim walking around out there is an Antichrist. Every single one of them. And there are many Antichrists. It's not just one Antichrist that's going to rise up. There are many Antichrists out there. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Praise the Lord. You know, greater is He that is in us than all of the dark forces of the world, all of Satan's army. God is greater than all of them. So we should rejoice in that. We should draw comfort from that. And we don't need to be afraid of anything, because the Lord's will always be done, no matter what. There is absolutely no way the Lord's will not be done. And He can protect us from all of these evil things in the world. We don't have to walk around cowering in fear of Ebola. Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And you know, there are people out there who are of the world, and so they clamor after worldly things, but they cannot hear. They cannot see God's truth, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you don't have that light, you can't comprehend spiritual things. They have the spirit of error out there, not the spirit of truth. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And like I said earlier, anyone who denies that is an Antichrist. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us way before we ever loved Him. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And we need to do that. As you might recall, in last week's study, Jesus actually commanded us to love one another. It is a command, and we need to do that. For Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is that we love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Praise the Lord, he has given us the Holy Ghost. He has given us that Comforter, his Spirit, that dwells inside us. Praise the Lord. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you want to be completely free of your fears? Start by loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And then we need to love one another. If you do that, you can be completely delivered from fear, because there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And that's so true. You know, fear does torment. But we don't need to be afraid. Not if we're putting our faith and our trust in God. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And of course, we know that lines up perfectly with what Jesus said. We are to love one another, and we are to love God. And that's how you can be free from fear. But I want to go to one other place in closing, one other portion of Scripture. Psalm 91. And of course, this is another well-known portion of Scripture, Psalm 91, but it seems especially pertinent today with all that we see going on with Ebola being in the world and causing a lot of fear in people. It seems very fitting. Psalm 91, verse 1 tells us, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. We need to put our trust in God. And if you do that, you have nothing to be afraid of. You know, people might wonder, well, what if I catch Ebola and die? Well, God can protect us from Ebola. But I tell you what, Christians don't die anyway. They don't really die. Jesus made that promise. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, if we obey him, his commandments, we will never die. We just pass through a door into eternity, so we don't need to fear death. But he can deliver us from that, and of course, it's always subject to the Lord's will. He does the right thing. We can't always see what the right thing is, but God always sees the right thing, because he can see the complete picture, and we can just see what's in front of our faces. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, but we need to trust that he always does the right thing. We need to put our trust in him. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. And that's where I got the title for this message, Thou Shalt Not Be Afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. We don't have to be afraid. Just put your trust in God.
1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. But you know, that verse is kind of interesting too. You know, we see scriptures where the devil is compared to a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We know that he's called, compared to a lion in scriptures, and an adder, which is a viper or a snake. And we remember in Genesis, Satan took the form of a snake to tempt Eve. And of course, we know that the book of Revelation talks about the dragon, which is also Satan. So this is kind of interesting. In verse 13, it talks about the lion, the adder, and the dragon, the devil and his armies, and all the evil spirits. But through the power of God, we can trample them under feet. We actually have power over them. They don't want you to know that. They want you to be fearful and afraid. But if you trust in God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You can be completely delivered from all fear. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And we know that ultimately we have the gift of eternal life, and you can't get life any longer than that. Praise the Lord. But we see here from this chapter that if we just put our trust in God, we just trust him completely, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid. Even with all of the things we see happening in the world, even with Ebola out there, we don't have to be fearful. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. We can be completely free of fear if we just put our faith and our trust in God. And we need to do that. But we also see in Matthew chapter 24 that great trouble is upon this earth, and that's going to continue up until the time that Jesus comes again. Matthew 24 has pinpoint accuracy. It's completely 100% accurate. We've seen examples of everything Jesus said would happen happening in this world today. And we can draw comfort from that because we know what Jesus said is true. And we know that what it tells us in the Bible is going to happen at the end is true also. We can take comfort in those scriptures because we know that God's will always be done. And we don't have to be afraid of anything. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy message, for thy encouragement, for the knowledge that thou art in control, that thou art in charge, and we have nothing to fear. We know that perfect love casteth out fear, and we know that if we love thee and if we love one another, we can be completely and 100% delivered from fear. We thank thee for this blessing and this knowledge, Lord. We ask of God that these words we have studied today would not leave our hearts, but we pray that they would impact us in a very positive way for the better, Lord. We ask that thou wouldst change us, that thou wouldst continue to perfect us. We ask that thy Holy Ghost, thy Spirit, would be upon each and every one of us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No.
know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. I do want to mention real quick that we do have a dinner next Sunday. And we're going to do that Thanksgiving style, so we're looking forward to that. You are dismissed unto prayer. Praise the Lord.